Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 3 John once again. We'll finish up our study in 3 John. We have read up to verse 12, and we want to begin reading there. 3 John and verse 12. John writes, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. It was Mahatma Gandhi who once said, I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. Now, why he didn't apply that same standard to the Hindus and to the Muslims who were killing each other about that time in India, I don't know. But the point is, he applied it to Christians, and the result was not very pleasing in his eyes. And I wonder, humanly speaking, how many non-believers have written off Christianity because they have witnessed the inconsistency in the lives of too many Christians who spoke one way but walked another. Who does not feel the force of those words which claim, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. You see, friends, we need to realize how easy it is for our words to overshadow our walk. You can express your faith in any way you want, but if you don't walk the talk, then you need to understand that whenever God's people fail, the consequences are always greater than when others fail. That may not seem fair, but it was our Lord, after all, who said, to whom much is given, much will be required. Now, we might well ask, why does the Lord link our testimony, our personal walk, with the gospel? Why does he, if one can compromise the other, why does he connect them so closely in our experience and in the New Testament? Well, just consider the facts here. Truth becomes sterile. It becomes abstract and theoretical until it's wrapped up in flesh and blood. When we see men and women of faith serving God and walking after him, then truth is brought down to a level where we can all reach it as others motivate us to follow their example. And that's the linkage that God wants to establish. It's not that there isn't objective propositional truth. There is, and we can't affect that. We hear a lot, well, that's your truth, not my truth. No, there's truth, period. It's not yours or mine. It's objective. It's outside of us. It's true or it is not. But on the other hand, when we can flesh out that truth in a daily basis, then we stand a much better chance of making an impact for Jesus Christ, because that is when people see how that truth is genuinely lived out and the difference it alone can make. So when we come to 3 John, we in these last few verses, we see there's a man named Demetrius who casts a rather brief but significant shadow over the biblical landscape here, and he does so for that very reason. He linked life with truth. Now, you'll recall with me in our last two studies, we had chosen to divide 3 John into three parts, each centering on an individual who is mentioned in the letter. The first section, dealing with verses 1 through 8, was a tribute to Gaius. Gaius was a close friend of the Apostle John, a recipient of this letter. He is portrayed here as walking in the truth, loving the brethren, and showing hospitality to strangers. A group of itinerant evangelists or traveling missionaries, it's on its way to the church where Gaius is a leader, and John writes this letter to encourage Gaius not only to receive them, but also to prove himself an ally of the truth by sending them on their way with every possible support. But in the next section, in verses 9 through 10, we are introduced to another individual who in both character and conduct is very much the opposite of Gaius. This man's name, you'll notice, beginning there in verse 9, is Diotrephes. Instead of loving others, Diotrephes is seen here as loving himself. He's a leader in the church, but he has an attitude that literally has put him on a power trip within the congregation, playing all the angles, grabbing for control, wanting the preeminence, and always desiring to be first. Diotrephes was intoxicated with his own twisted sense of importance. And he is powered by pride, we saw that last week, and for that reason he rejected the apostles' instructions. He refused to welcome these traveling missionaries or even to let others to do so. For whatever reason, Diotrephes resented the apostolic authority of John and regarded him as a dangerous rival. And you will note here that the problem seems to be not so much a doctrinal one as a personal one. In my observation and experience, most church problems, most church splits, have very little to do with doctrine. Sometimes they do, but usually it's a personality conflict, and that's where we get into real trouble, because we assert self before Christ. If you're living Christ and another person is living Christ, let me tell you, Christ gets along with Christ very well. It's when we start asserting ourselves before the Lord Jesus that we get into trouble, and that seems to be the problem here. That's why in verse 11, the Apostle John cautions Gaius about the activities of Diotrephes, reminding him that his life was a warning and not an example to be followed. Which brings us then to the final section of this letter. We're having looked now at the tribute to Gaius and the tyranny of Diotrephes. We want to study, lastly, the testimony of Demetrius, and that begins in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, Demetrius was very possibly among those traveling missionaries that John has been talking about, who will be coming to visit the church where Gaius is a leader. He's perhaps even the head of that troop of missionaries. We don't know exactly. He may be the one who is actually carrying the letter. And he is, in other words, he may be carrying this letter of 3 John to Gaius. And in order to introduce this missionary mail carrier, his friend Demetrius, the Apostle John offers an impressive threefold testimony to his character and accreditation. And actually, there are 4 things I want you to see here. One is assumed, the other 3 are mentioned. You will notice, first of all, and I think this is important to keep in mind, that Demetrius had a testimony. It was his own. Now, a testimony is only as useful as what we do with it, but it's important that we just don't let one of these things pass by us as though it was unimportant or not particularly significant. Instead of just giving it lip service, let's remind ourselves here that whenever God touches a heart, when he redeems a soul and transforms a life, there is always a testimony. We are, each one of us, a glorious trophy of divine grace. Now, that testimony may not be, humanly speaking, spectacular or dramatic. We're all not going to have, like Paul did, a Damascus Road experience. But still, every testimony should spotlight saving grace. Amen? And for that reason, it illuminates the path of faith for non-believers as well as encouraging other believers in their walk with God. I think that's why we find in the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey in Acts 22 through 26 that Paul, dealing with different audiences and on 6 different occasions, he used what? He used his personal testimony as a platform on which to share the gospel. Now, why would a man with Paul's teaching ability, with his theological training and background, do something like that? I mean, isn't a personal testimony the thing you fall back on when you run out of real arguments to use? And that's simply not the case. And it's certainly not biblical to think that way. In fact, if you've not discovered the value of telling others of how God has invaded and rearranged your life, then you're missing a vital part, a vital tool in your evangelistic resources. Study Paul's missionary journey sometime and notice how he not only preaches and reasons and debates, but he also uses his testimony. And why? Because while the skeptics may attack your logic, they may dispute your doctrine, they cannot discount the reality that your life has been genuinely changed by the presence and the power of Jesus Christ alive and at work in you. Now, don't misunderstand me here. We need to know doctrine. We need to be able to give a clear, concise presentation, again, of the objective gospel with biblical precision. And Paul did that again and again throughout the whole book of Acts and in every one of his letters as well. But I think it's also important that we can give personal confirmation or validation to these things by sharing with others the steps that led to our own conversion and its lasting, unfailing, abundant results in our life. Remember in John 5:25, the blind man whom Christ gave sight to, he was taken aside by the leaders of Israel, and they kept pelting him with questions, and he said, "Listen, I may not be able to answer all your questions, but this much I am sure of. Once I was blind, but now I see." And if that's all we can say, then at least let's say that. I mean, if it hasn't worked for us, then let's not export it. But if it has, then let's go tell it on the mountain, as the song puts it and as we read in Isaiah. On the other hand, one of the most powerful, convincing, and unanswerable arguments for Christianity is that those who have honestly experienced it are genuinely changed, and often that is what opens our neighbor's eyes to the truth. Now, we're not talking here about, you know, holier-than-thou piousity, sanctimonious waffle, and stained glass flim-flam. A personal testimony is not a personal tribute to ourselves. Our testimony needs to give glory to God. In our testimony, we don't emphasize our sin, how bad we were. We emphasize God's triumph over that sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we've all had to endure the grind and the groan of somebody's rambling, self-glorifying, so-called testimony, and such boasting and bragging is hardly honoring to the Lord and isn't about to appeal to anybody else either. But folks, on the other hand, when we can humbly, sincerely, and enthusiastically share how our life has been transformed by the indwelling of Christ and his power through the Holy Spirit, then that witness and that testimony can be mightily used of the Lord as we move the focus off ourselves and on to Jesus Christ. Again, don't make much of your sin, but make much of Christ's triumph over it. Believe it or not, your conversion is a human interest story. And if the Bible is truly our guide and our pattern for evangelism, then your testimony could be an important thread in the fabric of God's plan in reaching people for his Son. So, Demetrius had a testimony. That's number one. Notice, secondly, that his testimony was widespread among all those who knew him. Again, verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. In other words, all those people who were familiar with Demetrius both thought and spoke well of him. He had gained their trust and respect, perhaps even of the whole Christian community. And if I'm reading this correctly, then maybe even the non-Christian community as well. So Demetrius was rated highly by all concerned. He was honest, he is balanced, he is consistent in his dealing with men and in his walk with God. Now again, don't misunderstand me here. The Bible is not suggesting for a moment that Demetrius didn't have opposition or enemies. Even Jesus warned in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." In other words, when all men speak well of you, it's probably because, like a false prophet, you're just telling them what they want to hear, not what they really need to know from the Lord. You're more concerned with flattery than with being faithful. You're failing to take a stand for the truth. When all men speak well of you, Jesus warns, there's something wrong with you. And if such were true of Demetrius, then surely the Apostle John would not be recommending him. You see, folks, just because you have a good testimony, that doesn't mean that you're going to always avoid trouble. There are those in this world who will do whatever they can, including lying and slander, to discredit Christianity and tear down believers. I mean, that's how Daniel ended up in the lion's den, remember? That's how the leaders in Israel used their slander and their lies against Jesus to nail him to a cross. And so let's sum it up simple. When following the Lord, expect opposition, because if you're really following the Lord, you can expect it every time. F.R. Maltby said, "Jesus promised his disciples three things: that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble." And the history of the church has certainly borne that out throughout the centuries. So Demetrius was not spoken well, because he was a flatterer or a man pleaser. Instead, he took God's counsel and he unfailingly applied it. He kept a sharp eye on his private walk as well as his public ministry. And because of that, his progress toward godliness, as with Timothy, was evident before all. Now, verse 12 does not tell us about the content of this good reputation or good testimony that Demetrius received. But before we move on to our next point, I'd like to suggest to you several elements that obviously should go into a testimony worthy of imitating and writing about. And let me give them to you very quickly here. First of all, I believe that Demetrius had a good testimony because when called, he obeyed. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If we can assume that Demetrius was among those, look at verse 7, who went out for the sake of the name of Christ, then there is no question but that this man put his life on the line for the Lord. When called, he obeyed. He was a risk taker, not a bystander. When it came to divine conscription, Demetrius did not burn his draft card. He did not deny his heavenly citizenship. Instead, like Isaiah, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He understood 2 Timothy 2:3 that all Christians are going to have to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he got his orders from the commander-in-chief, Demetrius did not wrestle with God. He took no evasive action. He didn't break rank. He simply obeyed. And friends, if that doesn't build a good testimony, then nothing will. So when called, he obeyed. But I want you to notice also that when tested, he trusted. That's how he had a good testimony as well. Why did John write this letter? It was to encourage his friend Gaius to do all that he could to support Demetrius and his fellow missionaries who were traveling to Gaius's church. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it should tell us that Demetrius responded to God's call with no maps, no travel agency, no motel accommodations, and no guarantee of support or assistance. And folks, if that's anything, it is a test of one's faith. This guy had to believe that God knew what he was doing when he put him in the ministry. Demetrius believed God's promises literally. If he didn't, there wouldn't have been any reason for 3 John, because he wouldn't have been a missionary and he wouldn't be traveling between churches, one of which was led by Gaius. So when called, he obeyed. When tested, he trusted. Thirdly, when honored, he stayed humble. Now, this doesn't come out too clearly in our English translations, but in verse 12, when John says that Demetrius has received a good testimony, the tense John uses there is called a perfect passive, and that tense is used whenever a writer wants to express a present state that resulted from past actions. And so what that tells us is that this good testimony that Demetrius has, confirmed by everybody who knew him in his past, is still valid in the present. He was a good testimony. Oh, and by the way, Gaius, he still is, based on everything that he's done up to this point. He has received and still possesses a good reputation. In other words, he didn't let his accomplishments go to his head. He was a worthy model then, and he's a worthy model now. Why? Because not only was Demetrius faithful, he was also, I think, humble. Unlike so many others, he didn't let praise curdle into pomposity. He didn't let it corrode into pride. Someone said that praise is like perfume. It smells great, but I don't advise swallowing it. And there's a great deal of truth to that. You know, most of us have a tendency to believe in our own clippings. And let's face it, it's hard to keep humility intact when we're logging time in the limelight. But Demetrius, right in the middle of public recognition and a well-earned reputation, nevertheless maintained the attitude of a servant and still managed to walk humbly before his God. True, he got praise, but he also got over it and went on for the Lord. Demetrius kept in mind the plain truth about himself, that, as we mentioned before, we are only sinners saved by grace. And besides, what is any minister but a mere man, ashes, dust, and clay? So what we've learned so far, I think, is telling. We've learned first that Demetrius had a testimony, that testimony was widespread, because when called, he obeyed. When tested, he trusted. When honored, he remained humble. Everybody knew who Demetrius was and confirmed his testimony. And yet the Apostle John doesn't stop there, because the third and the next thing John tells us about Demetrius is that his testimony was not only widespread, it was also well-deserved. Look at verse 12 again. It was genuine. What does he say? He has a testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Now, that's an amazing statement. What is John telling us here? Well, he means that if truth could talk, it would testify to the fact that Demetrius' life was entirely aligned with his teaching and practice. He could walk the talk. Truth wasn't just out there. It was in Demetrius being fleshed out daily before a watching world. Demetrius did not talk a better game than he played. He was consistent. He practiced a lifestyle of Christian continuity. What he was on Sunday, he was also the other 6 days of the week. If you cut him in half, you would find he was the same way all the way through. Why? Because when it came to spiritual integrity, his private world perfectly squared with his public ministry. His internals and externals dovetailed and matched perfectly. His private world was a reflection of what he was in the eyes of others. To put it simply, Demetrius didn't fake it. No putting on airs or blowing smoke. Serving God was the true motivation of his life, and he did it faithfully and with humility, even when nobody was watching. May I ask you something this morning? If you were on trial and truth itself took the witness stand, what would truth testify about you or about me? Not about our appearance or our shape or our features or our persona, but about the true you, about your devotion to God and your personal consistency and your inner qualities. Would it acknowledge a godly character and moral integrity from a heart that is true, from head to foot, both inside and out? Would it say you were real and honest to the core, that in good days and bad that you were the same regardless? No sham, no hypocrisy, no guilty cracks that need constantly covering up. Of course, no one is perfect. There are no harps or halos around here. We know that. But would truth say that as far as your Christian life is concerned, that you were steady and solid and dependable, that you were at least heading in the right direction? You see, friends, what lies behind us, what lies before us, is nothing compared to what lies within us. No matter what we've accomplished in the past or will accomplish in the future, God is still going to judge us by our hearts. He looks upon the heart, not the outward expression. You can fool me and you can deceive one another, but the truth doesn't change no matter how you dress it up. As Jesus noted to the dismay of the Pharisees, you can paint a sepulcher white, but it's still filled with all manner of darkness and death and decay, which is another way of saying that no matter how attractive the container, God still judges by the contents and always will. So how about you this morning, and what about me? Does our private world match our public image? Demetrius deserved his good reputation because he was consistent through and through. And folks, in the same way, if our testimony is going to have any value with God or any persuasion among men, then we have to be true to our confession with less talk and more tending. Let's get to work on our own lives. We have to speak, we have to share, but let's make sure it's out of a vessel that is consistent with the message. All of which brings us to the last thing we learn about the testimony of Demetrius. It was widespread. It was well-deserved. It was genuine. And finally, we see here that it was personally verified. We could say it was apostolically verified. Again, look at the last part of verse 12. John says, "And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." You see, in a sense, 3 John is not only a letter of request, it's a letter of reference as well. Here is a reference for Demetrius. Well, now, one of the things you learn real quick when you ask for references is that it's only as good as the person who gives it. Some people give references and they're quite useless. And that's putting it nicely. But when you have someone with integrity giving a reference, you know you can count on it. Which no doubt is why John reminds Gaius that his witness concerning Demetrius is true, he says. In other words, the apostle himself could personally attest to the value and the integrity of this man. He knew Demetrius and he knew what he was talking about. No twisting the truth, no fudging on the facts. The apostle would keep it simple and tell it straight. See, folks, being a loving Christian does not mean that we are blind to reality. In this instance, John could deliver a good report. With Diotrephes, just a few verses before this, on the other hand, the apostle could not ignore glaring character flaws and a poor track record. The point in either case is that while Gaius may not have known anyone else who could vouch for Demetrius' life and character, he did know and could trust the judgment of the apostle John. The apostle's firsthand observations were not empty guesses and idle gossip. After all, his honesty was also on the line, and he was very happy to report the good testimony of Demetrius was not only influential, but it was also undeniable. And with that, in verses 13 and 14, John closes his letter. Let me read that again for you. I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly and will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Despite the difficulties in travel and the disruptions of Diotrephes, the Apostle John is eager to visit Gaius and the congregation where he ministered. He has much more to say, but would rather do it in person than by pen. And so he writes this letter, and he closes it this way, because he wishes for Gaius God's peace and speaks of greetings both to and from the friends. I like that, don't you? That's what Christians are, you know. We're a family. We're a genuine fellowship. We are a caring circle of friends, or at least we should be. And that, to end where we began, is why all Christians, just like Gaius, are to be given to hospitality. Remember, the Greek word hospitality means literally a love of strangers. And believers can love strangers. They can love other believers even though they've never been introduced, because in Christ, a stranger, in this case, is just an undiscovered friend. So, folks, when you think about your circle of friends, you better think big. In the family of God, it embraces all and excludes none. And besides, if we sharpen up our testimonies, we just might widen that circle and add new friends nearly every day. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove our doctrine is divine. Let your life so shine that men will see Christ in you and ask for the reason of the hope that you have. And there you are. Give them the gospel. Father, bless our time together. Encourage and strengthen us. Help us, Father, to grow and to mature. Make us more like Jesus and less like ourselves every day. And Father, should there be any here without Christ today, help them in the quietness of this moment to call upon you, to receive you as the one who died on the cross for their sins and in their place. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the Faths and the Postumas and all our other missionaries. Oh, that they might be greeted and received like these were to be greeted and received in 3 John. May they know that they're loved and appreciated, and may they find full support, as John puts it, in a manner worthy of God. Bless us and use us now, Father. Move among us and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. And again, we pray, if there's even one here without Christ, that they will call upon him right where they sit and receive him as their only hope of forgiveness of sin and acceptance with you. In Jesus' name, this we pray. Amen.